I want to round out just a mini-series of lessons on excess baggage. Hope you're feeling lighter by now. But I want to talk about some baggage that can be especially heavy to us. 20 years is a long time, in certain respects at least. A lot happens in the course of two decades, a lot of water under the bridge. A lot is forgotten and never mentioned again. Sometimes things are never mentioned, but not forgotten. A lot can happen in 20 years, but here's one thing you can't do in 20 years. You can't erase a guilty conscience. The conscience is an odd thing. It's the moral barometer of the heart that senses when we've done wrong. And everyone has a conscience. That's the way God made us. He created us with such. Now, it's not infallible. In fact, it operates based upon the standard that we accept for our lives, our standard of right and wrong. And our conscience either offends us or does not offend us based upon that standard. And in most cases, conscience can be a great gift because it can help keep us out of trouble if our consciences are trained properly and we listen, if you will, to our conscience. But it's not infallible. It's not the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have the power to control our behavior. We can listen or not listen or ignore our consciences. Conscience, one person said, is like a traffic light. You know, that appears red, yellow, or green. And you can still run the red light if you wish, but you know you've done something wrong. However, it is possible to have a seared conscience. Listen to this passage from 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And the idea is that it's seared, that it's past feeling, that it doesn't operate as it should. And it's possible for our consciences to have been seared, to not operate as they should. What once seemed wrong doesn't seem so bad. What once kept us awake at night doesn't bother us anymore. What once made your cheeks blush with shame hardly enters your mind. Our consciences can be seared. Think about Joseph's brothers. Perhaps the brothers of Joseph thought that the passage of time, in fact 20 years, would remove their guilt. It had been 20 years. We read about Joseph age 17 when they sell him to those Ishmaelite traders going down into Egypt and just thought they were rid of him once and for all. And I believe convinced themselves of that. Joseph, we read, was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh interpreting his dreams and telling him that God was sending this message through those dreams that there would be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine, and that he ought to select a wise and discerning person to gather the abundance, gather a lot of the abundance, 20% from everyone, during those years of abundance, so they'd have plenty during the years of famine. And Pharaoh says, "Why don't you do that? You're a wise and discerning person." Joseph was 30 years old. 13 years have passed since his brothers sold him as a slave. When we pick up the story in Genesis 42, the 7 years of abundance have passed. So that makes 20 years. And the famine is widespread all the way back to Canaan, back to where Joseph's father and his brothers live. But they hadn't heard from their brother, hadn't seen him for 20 years. It appears they just assumed he was dead. Question, did they remember what they had done to him? Did it bother them still 20 years later? Was their conscience seared, or did the pangs of guilt come back to visit from time to time? I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis 42. We're going to cover 3.5 chapters rather quickly this morning. But I want you to see with me, did Joseph's brothers, are they still carrying around this burden of guilt? They think he's dead, but far from it. He's alive. He's now the prime minister, the governor of Egypt, second most powerful man in the world. And again, the famine hits Canaan. And we open in Genesis 42, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And the context apparently is, why are you standing there looking at each other, wondering what you're going to do because of the famine? I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. So go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. Then in verse 6 we read, Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. A little bit later you'll read, and Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed, that he told his brothers about. You remember the sheaves of grain bowing down to him, the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him. Now he's seeing it's being fulfilled. And he doesn't reveal his identity initially. In fact, he speaks harshly to them. He speaks to them through an interpreter. After all, he probably looks a lot like an Egyptian now and is speaking Egyptian. But he speaks harshly to them and accuses them of being spies. And the brothers insist, no, we're not. In fact, they give some of their family background as proof. Verse 13, but they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one," speaking of Joseph, "one is no more." He's gone. I think it's safe to assume they believe he's probably dead by now. The life of a slave probably was, the expectant life expectancy of a slave probably was not that long. So they likely, it's been 20 years. He's probably dead by now. Joseph recognizes his brothers. And he's wanting to know about his family. In fact, he issues a series of tests. Here's one of them, verse 15 of Genesis 42. "This is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your younger brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth. If you're not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. So you want to prove that you're not spies? Let me see your younger brother." We recognize he wants to see his younger brother. They don't know all that is going on here, but they're troubled by this test because they know Jacob is not going to willingly send their youngest brother, Joseph's younger brother, the only surviving son of the beloved Rachel, back with them to Egypt. But notice carefully Genesis 42, verse 21. And this trouble they're experiencing, and this Egyptian governor telling them to go back home, get their brother, and bring him back to show that they're not lying, to show that they're not spies. And they said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." 20 years have passed. Are they still troubled with guilt? We're going through this trouble because of what we did to our brother 20 years ago. And it's interesting what they remembered. Not just that they hated him, that they plotted against him, that they betrayed him, that they threw him in a pit. But specifically what they remembered is, "We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." They threw him in a pit and they went and ate. And apparently while they were eating, Joseph was crying out from the pit, "Please don't do this. Save me. Please." And it's those cries for help that they're remembering, they're recalling 20 years later. yes, they're still burdened with guilt. The passage of time hasn't erased it. It lay like a knife edge in their hearts. Reuben spoke up. He said, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. Now we're having to give an account of what we've done. All of this trouble we're experiencing goes back to what we did 20 years ago." That's the way it is with unresolved guilt. It continues to hound us for a long time. Joseph then gives some curious orders that benefit the brothers. He gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. And after this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and they left. He had put them in prison for 3 days and then revised his plan and said, "I'll keep Simeon and you go get your younger brother." Why did he put the silver back in their sacks? I was talking with Ed McGoy recently about Joseph and this study, and Ed made the comment, I love the way he makes them sweat. Maybe he is making them sweat here. Or is he trying to trap them and put them back into prison to keep him with him? Or is he trying to bless them? It appears to me that this is a demonstration of grace. It was something they needed but certainly didn't deserve. And when the money was discovered in one of their sacks and later all of them, notice their reaction, verse 28 of Genesis 42. Their hearts sank and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" What is this that God has done to us? They're thinking they're going to accuse us of stealing this money. We're going to be taken back. We're going to be put into prison. What is this? But to whom do they attribute it? That God has done to us. God is punishing us because of their mistreatment of Joseph. You see, when a person suffers with guilt, they have difficulty enjoying the blessings of life. It could be tremendous blessings that come into their lives, but they can't enjoy them as much because that burden of guilt is still weighing on their hearts, even for a long period of time. So when the brothers receive this blessing, they're terrified. They can't enjoy this extension of grace. They wonder if it's a trap. But I think they show us how many people deal with guilt. They can't enjoy life like they should be able to because they're weighed down with guilt. The brothers return home. They tell their father Jacob about Joseph's instructions. He is distraught and at first refuses to send Benjamin back with them. Simeon is gone. Joseph is gone. And now you want to take Benjamin too. But then the grain ran out. We read in chapter 43 about the second journey to Egypt. Notice with me verse 1. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." And Judah responds, and I'm going to shorten his statement here, but he says, "We can't go back unless you send Benjamin with us. Because that Egyptian governor said he would not see our faces unless we have Benjamin with us." And so Judah makes the following proposal to his reluctant father. Verse 8. Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice." Who's speaking? Judah. Let me remind you something about Judah. When Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers, Joseph ultimately found them in Dothan. When they saw him coming, they said, "Here's the dreamer." And they plotted, the scripture says, to kill him. Reuben stopped him as the oldest and the one who'd probably held responsible. He said, "No, do not harm the child." Reuben goes away for some reason. The scripture doesn't say, but his brothers come up with a different plan. In fact, it's Judah. Judah sees this band of Ishmaelites, says, "Why don't we sell him with a slave? That way we don't have to take the blood of our own flesh and blood." It's Judah who offers that suggestion. And the brothers agree. Who's speaking now? It's Judah. And he says, "Father, let me bear the responsibility. I myself will guarantee his safety. If I don't bring him back to you and set him here before you, I'll bear the blame all of my life." What I'm wondering here is are we seeing a change of heart in Judah? From one who couldn't wait to get rid of his brother and sell him as a slave just to get rid of him, to now he's willing to be personally held responsible for the safekeeping of his younger brother Benjamin. You see, carrying guilt can cause one to become either bitter or more bitter, or perhaps it will begin to break our hearts and help us to begin to become better. It depends on how that guilt is handled. But here we find Judah. Judah's not through yet. We find him willing to take full responsibility to take care of his younger brother. Jacob allows Benjamin to accompany his brothers to Egypt, but instructs them to take along some gifts and double the money that had been put back in their sacks. So they go back to Egypt, and Joseph saw them and Benjamin, and he gave instructions for his steward to prepare a feast for them. And so they go into Joseph's own home, and they're still terrified. Now he's going to accuse us. He's going to point out what we've done with this money in our sacks, or what it appears that we have done. But they enjoy the meal together. Joseph still doesn't reveal his identity to them. But then he gives some curious instructions again as they anticipate their journey back home. Chapter 44. Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. "Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain." And he did as Joseph said. After his brothers had begun the journey back home, Joseph sends his steward to get them because his cup is missing, and he believes they are the ones, and he knows that they are the ones who have taken that or who have it. And they can't believe it when the steward approaches them, and "We would never do such a thing." And they began to open their sacks, and sure enough, in Benjamin's sack, there it is. And the brothers tore their clothes. They loaded all their donkeys and returned back to Egypt. When confronted by Joseph, Judah speaks up again and he responds, "What can we say to my Lord?" Judah replied, "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." Notice that statement, "God has uncovered your servant's guilt." And I can't help but think that Judah and his brothers are still thinking about what they've done to Joseph. "God is punishing us for what we did." Joseph says he will only keep Benjamin, the one in whose pack the silver cup was found, as his slave, and the rest could return home. But Judah just cannot accept it. In chapter 44, he gives a much longer speech, and he gives some background as to what had happened in their family. He tells Joseph that if Benjamin is not returned to Jacob, that the gray head of his father would go down to the grave in sorrow. And Judah offers this alternative solution. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that will come upon my father. And again, this is Judah. This is Judah offering to be the one that's put into prison. Let the others go free. At this point, Joseph, we read in chapter 45, could no longer control himself. He cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Verse 3 of Genesis 45, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." I believe he speaks in Hebrew here, their native language. "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him. They're speechless. But the scripture also says they were terrified at his presence. Joseph is alive. Uh-oh, Joseph is alive. They're terrified. Now he can take vengeance upon us. He has all the authority of Egypt to take all of Egypt's wrath upon us. But Joseph says to them, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance." He'd go on to say, "So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." What a perspective. What a perspective. He instructs them to go get their father quickly. "Bring him back down to Egypt. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herds, and I will provide for you here." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers, wept over them. And finally, the brothers are able to speak. As you consider this amazing story, I'm sure we all think together, what amazing forgiveness. What amazing forgiveness that Joseph had been through so much in his life. Negative experiences begun by his brother that just kept being repeated, kept going through this cycle of blessing, but then trouble, blessing and trouble, blessing and trouble. And now he's 20 years later, his brothers come to him and he's able to forgive them. But I want you to think back about the brothers again. What do they do with the guilt? The guilt that they believe God has been punishing them with their experiences in Egypt. The guilt of the things that they had done even 20 years ago that they haven't been able to put out of their minds. What do they do with the guilt? And with Joseph's offer of forgiveness, all they could do was let it go in order to accept his forgiveness. To refuse his offer would mean that they would have to continue to carry around with them the burden of guilt. You see, Joseph's forgiveness toward his brothers pictures the forgiveness that Jesus desires for all of us to have, to experience. Amazing forgiveness, we call it amazing grace. And that's what it is. that though we were the offenders, that we it was because of our sins that Jesus died on the cross, yet the apostles, inspired writers would say that, yes, you by lawless hands put him on the tree, but it was also according to the determined counsel of God, the foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan to save many people alive, to save you from your sins. Amazing grace. So what do we do with the guilt that we've been carrying around with us, some of us for years? The same thing Joseph's brothers had to do. They had to let go of it by accepting the forgiveness that Jesus died to make possible. To refuse his offer, folks, means we have to continue to carry around that burden. Because of the offer of Christ, it's excess baggage that we don't have to carry if we'll just accept it on his terms. If you've been burdened with that burden of guilt, even for years, hear the good news. Jesus died for you, so you don't have to carry that anymore. But you have to accept his forgiveness. I'm thinking about Ronnie Crocker, who spoke during the Spiritual Enrichment series and told us a lot about his life. In prison for 15 years because he'd been a drug addict. And in desperation took a cop hostage in a hotel room. He was put into prison, and while he was in prison, a gospel preacher went to him and taught him about Jesus. And Ronnie, I remember him saying this up at Azalea City, saying, "You mean after all I've done, I can have a second chance? Yes, I'll accept that." And he had to let go of all that guilt and accept the forgiveness that Jesus wanted him to have. It's available to you and to me if we'll just accept it on his terms. If you desire this morning to confess your faith in Jesus, having turned from sin and repentance, and are ready to be baptized into Christ, your sins can be washed away by his blood. If you've still been struggling with this issue of releasing that burden, perhaps it's the prayers of the church that you need. If that be the case, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.